Psalm 58, to the chief musician, a miktam, another teaching psalm, conveying the truth of God. They all do. Some David will draw out and say this particular one does, and quite often he will say that. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? So right off the bat this morning, we're being asked a question. We're being challenged. A question's dropping from heaven. Do you speak righteousness? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? That's all of humanity. Do you make the right judgments? When you're in a situation and you need to make a decision or a judgment on a matter, do you do it right? What's the answer to that? We'll find out. Yes, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. Now he's going to shift to those that aren't judging correctly, that aren't speaking righteous. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Verse 3, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. David is going to be addressing enemies. He's going to be addressing the people in his life that are out to get him, whether they're speaking evil of him or they want to kill him or all the above. But he's going to compare them to the poison of serpents. He's going to talk about them making noise like a dog. He's going to talk about them in the sense of belching, even. That's interesting. The poison is like the poison of a serpent. We know the poison of the serpent originally in Genesis came from Satan, the serpent of old. Not just telling outright lies, necessarily, but mixing lies with the truth. That's his greatest effort and most effective one. We know that. We'll swallow 98% of anything, you know, as long as it's good. That 2% is what really kills us. Verse 5, which will not hearken, that's listen to. Maddie was reading from Hebrews 2:1, giving heed. That's that really that careful listening. Really listen carefully. The whole book of Proverbs is the setting of a parent and a child. And you hear it framed that way, specifically with a father and son. Listen, son. A lot of the Proverbs open up with that. My dear son. You just see the setting of a living room with a father and son sitting across from each other, comfortable, but also talking about important matters. And that hearkening, such an important thing for the next generation. Gretchen's been praying for a reset, and I would pray specifically alongside her for that with the women's group that's been meeting on Tuesdays. And so you'll see some changes with that this coming year. And we're just putting that before the Lord. In particular, this hearkening and this heeding and listening. Biblically speaking, the women are to be teaching the younger women and showing a good example to the younger generation. Otherwise, we lose a generation. It's lost. The baton is not passed. Very specifically in the Bible, it says the woman, the moms, grandmoms, should be teaching the younger ladies. And so I'd like to see a mixture of that on Tuesdays. And so we're praying in that direction, that it isn't something that younger women would be have an aversion of, but they would be wanting to come, to listen, to heed. In verse 5, the wicked do not do such. They will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. And this is in comparison to you've seen the pictures. Somebody is playing a particular flute or whatever, and the cobra comes up out of the basket. And it's being demonstrated here that the cobra is just sitting in the basket, doesn't hear the music. Verse 4 and 5 there. They're like a deaf adder, that's a snake, a cobra, that stops her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of the charmers, charming never so wisely. So that's a very old practice. David is using it to illustrate a truth here. He's not supporting it. It's not like, hey, this is what we do. He's just saying, this is an illustration. The snake doesn't come out. doesn't appear, the show is over, everybody goes home. So the generation is lost. If we're not passing the baton properly, if we're not preaching the word, if, as Maddie said, if it's just Maddie, if it's, you know, if it isn't the whole team here, we're not going to make it. We need to contribute as a team. Asher and Eliana were bringing some logs in yesterday, and the heavier ones, Asher would say, this is a teamwork log. And so he would take most of the weight and allow her to share in with part of that glory of moving the wood. Verse 6 is going to get kind of rough here going forward. And these are feelings that we go through. Hey, folks, this is just honest. These are feelings you're going to have when you've been stepped on and people have called you names and have spoken lies or twisted things or made exaggerations or just paint you up as a monster and paint everything bad about you, not even given a fair shake. You could do that with anybody. The most humble librarian lady, Mother Teresa, character, if you just look at their flaws, you can paint them into a horrible monster and everybody be like running away from them. We can do that with each other. Scripture would have us don't look after the flesh, but look after each other as if they were Christ. Man, that changes things. Here we see David not quite in that place yet, though. Verse 6 is making that obvious. Break their teeth, O God. Punch them in the face and rattle their jaw. He's not quite there yet, okay? But these are the things we feel. Our passions rage and move inside of us, and we have fascinations of trains running them over and cutting them in half, and maybe a little smile comes over our face. Oh, just me, I guess. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melts. He's really going into a place of fantasy, of imagining things that his enemy would go through because he's hurt. You know the old expression, hurt people hurt people. They tend to turn around and hurt, and bite back, and fight back. David is going to get to that place. He's not there yet. The Psalms are a process, remember? We start in a place of absolute on our face and confusion and derision and hopelessness. And God raises us up. And what we go through a series of steps. And sometimes that's working out through these times of bitterness and anger. The scripture would tell us, don't let the sun go down on this, though. This type of anger that's brewing inside of you. You can't stop it. But it says, don't let the sun go down on it. In other words, put it before the Lord before it has a chance to take a root of bitterness. Don't let that dandelion grow. Don't let the root grow down into bitterness. Hebrews 12 talks about a root of bitterness. And it compares it to Esau trading out his inheritance for a bowl of beans or oatmeal or whatever that was. Whatever it was, couldn't have been good as compared to what he traded it out for. Because he was hungry and he was in a mood, or whatever it was. I don't care about my inheritance. I want to eat right now. Emotions can take us in a place where we can throw everything out. We can lose a lot. We can cause a lot of damage in a short period of time. We need to do business with God. David is doing business with God here. He is not literally doing these things. He is talking with God. He is doing business with God. He is unraveling before God this anger. It's like the anger's all wound up and it's coming loose now. As a snail which melts, a snail just kind of, you think of it, leaves that trail and just it kind of seems like it's just going to melt away. Let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that's a stillborn, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots, this is having to do with cooking, another illustration, can feel the thorns, that's the kindling under it that's heating up the pot. He shall take them away as a whirlwind. both living in his wrath. So before even things begin to cook, that the unrighteous, he is wishing upon them, their life would be removed and taken away, be cut short. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a good God. He is a God that judges in the earth. So the question that began in verse 1 is answered in verse 11. Do you judge right, uprightly? Do we really? Have you ever made a perfect judgment in your life? A situation has come before you and you say, well, this is what it is. Have you ever made a perfect one? I don't think so. Situations and people are very, very complicated and complex. And typically we have just a little tiny insight on things that we make our judgments from. And this, again, comes all the way back to the garden, going back to Genesis 3. Very interesting. When they sinned, do you know what happened? The moment after they sinned and they disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the very first thing that happened? Big spanking from heaven? God said, you've done it now. What was it? What was the very first thing? It was something that you would think was almost a positive thing. It's an unusual thing. It's a provoking thing. It's an intriguing thing. It makes you think. Their eyes were opened, it says in Genesis 3. Weren't they open before? What's going on here? Their eyes were open. It says their eyes were open. Now they're seeing from their own eyes. Instead of being in perfect communion with God, in relationship with God, now they've fallen out of that relationship and now they've got their own set of eyes. Their eyes were opened. Something changed there in humanity at the fall that we've inherited, by the way. We each have a set of eyes that we judge things from. That came from the fall, folks. That came from the fall. It's intriguing, isn't it? It's amazing to think about. The vision that you have and the perception, that how you perceive things, is an effect from the fall. It's not how it's supposed to be. We're invited through the gospel to surrender that vision that was inherited through the fall, that opening of the eyes. We're invited to surrender that and say, God, give me your eyes now. Give me new eyes and the new creature that you've promised me through the blood that was shed on the cross for me. And behold, all things become new, is the promise. So just remember that in every situation where you think you got it figured out, and this person's the wrong and this person's the right. Let's take a look at Psalm 59 if you ever thought that. If Psalm 59 doesn't help you clear that up, nothing will. Psalm 59, to the chief musician, another teaching psalm, Mikdam of David. And this tells us specifically what the story is. There you see the title that wasn't added. That's not commentary in your Bible. That's actually part of the Bible. When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Saul would have been king of Israel at this time, and David was the chosen one to be the next king. Saul knew that. Saul didn't like that. He wanted his son Jonathan to be the king. So there was a jealousy problem. There was also jealousy as David's success was being more evident, and Saul was just kind of forgotten. I actually like the idea that younger folks are coming up and to allow, you know, God's glory to shine more upon them. You know, I think that's a wonderful thing. Jealousy is an evil thing. And of course, Saul kind of went down the wrong road there. And God would confirm his hard heart with an evil spirit, and he would pretty much be an insane man, throwing javelins at David. That's a big, long spear. So right after that javelin moment is where this picks up with Psalm 59. So what do you do in a moment when your boss is crazy and your world is upside down? Well, you write a song, of course. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel 19 so we get a good feel for this before we read this particular song that he wrote. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Oh, I think we'll pick up around verse 8 there. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. David was highly successful. You know, he conquered Goliath, and everybody was afraid of Goliath. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. There's a teaching behind that, why that happened. I won't get into that. As he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, Saul sought to smite David even to the wall, pin him like a dart to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away, that's David, out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers, and here's 11, where our song picks up today. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. So you can imagine Saul is not only going after David, but he's poisoning people against him. And that's typical. When somebody's against you, they're going to use other people and poison them against you. That's very normal. You can expect that. And Saul is doing the same thing, and he's trying to mess up David's life every way he can. And one of the interesting ways he did that was to give his daughter to him in marriage. Her name was Michal, and she must have been quite a wild little girl. Probably drove Saul crazy, and Saul was like, you know what I'm going to do to trip up David? I'm going to just give him my daughter. She'll drive him right up his gourd. So that was part of Saul's plan. So he had kind of an inroad to David's life through his wife, Michal. Michal was kind of course, torn between loyalty towards her dad and her new husband here, David. But this is a very interesting story. Saul sent his messengers, poisoned, of course, against David, unto David's house, verse 11 says, to watch him and to slay him in the morning, of course, right? Nothing like getting slain in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal does have interest in David, gives a tip on dad's plan there. So dad's going to pretty much kill you in the morning. You got to get out of here. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with cloth. Is anybody familiar with Escape from Alcatraz? They've seen the movie, or the documentary, and how they put a... Whatever they built that a false head, and they glued hair, their own hair on that paper mache, toilet paper, whatever they did. Beautiful job. I think one was an actual artist, and one guy made the three heads for the three escapees. And quite a story. That just recently came up in the news because there's evidence that one is still alive. So it was pretty weird. But here we see they got the idea from the Bible, because this is exactly what David and Michal, his wife there, decided to do. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. What's this image? Your translation might say, idol. Okay. Just before you paint Saul as a horrible person, and it's good against evil, and okay, I've chosen sides, and I'm on his side, or I'm her side, I'm on this side, or I'm that side. Before you do that, realize it's a tangled web, okay? That your judgment is not going to be perfect. We're all a mess. The hearts are desperately wicked, okay? That's what you need to get to. When you're in that place, you're in a place where you can be effective in people's lives. People just want to draw you into, it's at my side or their side. And I'm right and they're wrong. Don't do that. It's interesting. I think, I can't remember the specific story, but the angel of the Lord stood before the captains of the armies, and the captains of the army says, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel of the Lord says, "Neither. I'm for God." I love that. That's awesome. Neither. Don't put me on one side or the other. I'm for God. Hey, if there's one judgment we do make right in this life, that would be it. One perfect judgment. It's like, I'm not on anybody's side except God. I'm on God's side. Because I can't judge. These eyes that I inherited from Adam and Eve are tainted. The first thing they saw with those eyes when they were open is they started judging. We're naked. There's something wrong. They started criticizing themselves. They started to have self-esteem problems, and they started to go on Xanax and, you know, whatever else, adding a little bit there. But you know those things that happen. They started having problems. So David and Michael, why do they have an image, an idol in their house? What's going on? Can we talk about this a little bit? No, it just passes through the scripture. It's like, wait a minute, stop. Time out. The referee blows his whistle. 15 yards on David and Michael. Personal foul. You have an idol in your house. Anyway, they use this image to escape Saul. So it just gets complicated. It's confusing. If you ever get caught up in these situations, you're just like, ah! Everybody's nuts. Everybody's got a desperate, wicked heart. I'm just going to be on the side of God. Thank you. Appreciate the confirmation from the toilet. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. So they're playing their little game here. Just remember, this is how this song is going to be birthed. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up, me in the bed. Bring the whole bed, David with the bed, you know, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me, daughter? And sent away my enemy, that he escaped. And Michael answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? In other words, she said, David threatened me, I had to do this. So she's trying to play both sides. Can you imagine what, you know, if we could interview Michael, what her life was like in this situation. You know, she's trying to work with dad. Dad is crazy, and she's trying to work with her husband. She loves him, obviously, but realizes that, you know, that he's an enemy of her dad, and what a confusing place she must have been in. Anyway, let's go to Psalm 59. Now that we have everybody thoroughly confused and who's right and wrong, here comes the song. Psalm 59, when Saul sent, they watched the house to kill him. There we are. Deliver me from my enemies, verse 1, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Is he coming up with this song? Is he writing this down while he's in a closet or in the barn or in a stall with a goat's head with an idol in the bed? You know, when is this happening? Very interesting to think about. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, not for my sin, O Lord. Maybe just the tempo starting to come to him as he's in hiding. Maybe the rhythm or whatever it is, the notes. Does that happen sometimes when you write music? You get the notes before the actual words? Most of the time, right? Okay. Maybe that's what was happening with David. I'm just speculating a little bit. Not important, but it's interesting to think about. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awaken, help me, and behold. God, take a look at this. I missed verse 3 there. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. I think that's very interesting. David didn't have a problem with that, whatever it was in his house. But he certainly, even if it wasn't for that idol, we could take a look at Psalm 38 really quick and just make sure we understand David isn't this shining beam that dropped out of the sky. God says that he was a man that was after his own heart, but he wasn't without fault. We know that. Psalm 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither there is any rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So back to 59, this is who we're dealing with. David, certainly not a perfect man, but here in this particular situation, he feels like it's unjustified. We can get really high and mighty, can't we, in particular situations when we're unrightly being punished, when we're unrightly being spoken against. All of a sudden, we're the holy man of the hour, the holy woman of the hour. It's like, look at me. Why am I being punished? I'm such a perfect, wonderful person. When the truth of the matter is, no, you're not. Maybe it is. Maybe you don't deserve this. What's going on? Maybe there are lies surrounding you. But it certainly isn't in the realm of you being perfect and justified, and that's why God should deliver you out of this. Today's teaching has a lot to do with leaving God be God and being on the side of God and recognizing that we're not to judge situations. And when we have to judge, when we have to make decisions, realize that they're flawed and have that humility. Because we do have to make decisions. We need leadership. We need people to look at situations and say, hey, this is what we're going to do. But to have the humility is like, you know, this is probably flawed. My understanding of this is probably not perfect, and in fact, I know it's not. And so, let's approach this with humility, not with pride. Thou therefore, in verse 5, Psalm 59 we're in. Oh Lord, who was that? Oh my goodness. Coffee's right back there, ready to go, anybody needs. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. So no mercy for them, even though it's just because, you know, I don't deserve this particular situation of what's going on. Go get them, God, and skin them alive. Bust their teeth. You know? But don't look at the rest of my life, God. Just look at this one situation that I didn't deserve this type of thing. But don't look at anything else and go bust their teeth. So these are the things we go through. I love the Psalms. They're real. This is me. This is you. This is what we go through. The important thing is to get through it. It's not to get stuck. Not to let the sun to go down on your anger. Not to allow that dandelion to develop that root of bitterness against that person. It will defile you. You're trading the grace of God for a bowl of beans. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah, we certainly stopped there, didn't we? Verse 6, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, talking about his enemies, the ones that Saul sent. And go round about the city. They growl, in other words. Behold, they belch out their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, does hear? There's no accountability in their life. The enemies of David here, he's seeing that. There's no connection with God. And that's ultimately the difference. Is David any better than them? No. What's the difference then? David is connecting with God. He has accountability with God. David might be worse if you were to add it all up and put it on the scales. He might be 10 times as worse as his enemies. What's the difference? He's connecting with God. That's the difference. That's what matters. They belch out their mouth. Ever hear anybody? It's just like, man, did they process any of that thought before it came out their mouth? And I often tell people that when they're two or three days later, it's like, why did they say that? Did they mean this? What's going on? And trying to read between the lines, I say, they probably just belched. They probably didn't even think about it. No thought at all. It just, and there you are, two or three days later, still trying to decipher the encrypted message that they supposedly gave to you. Let it go. They belch out their mouth. Just wave it off. Wave that bad smell off. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who does hear? No accountability. They're on their own. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision because of his strength. And that's ultimately where David is going to rest. He's going to rest on the strength of God. And verse 9 makes that clear. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. That's the difference with David. Not the number of things he did good or wrong. It's because God is his defense. Because God is his strength, ultimately. And he waits upon God. Waiting on God is kind of like knitting or crochet. It's getting to be a lost art. Russ, my son-in-law, started a knitting, or was it crochet? Yeah. Kind of facilitated it. You couldn't believe it. Yeah, what a big hit it was. The kids loved it. They love connecting with the ladies that are there. And it's a great connection between the older and the younger and the passing the baton. We think, well, the kids will never like that. They loved it. It was a hit. Waiting on God. And you know, in that instruction, in those times, we teach the young ones that are nervous and jerking, the hormones are going all over the place, is to teach them to be patient and to wait on the Lord, that it's okay to wait. It's becoming a lost art, waiting on God, because we live in an Instagram society. Instant everything society. If it's not there in the moment, then we're done. We move on for some other type of gratification. But waiting on the Lord, man, that's where power and strength are. Whew. I feel bad for folks that have lost that art. The waiting on God is an awesome thing. That's the best part, is in the waiting. All right, we need to finish this song. For God is my defense, the God of my mercy shall prevent me or preserve me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Listen how far it can go with our anger is kind of running. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, shield. He's even giving God suggestions on how to go after his enemies. God, just don't kill them. You got to make them suffer. Scatter them with their power. That way, it's real obvious to everyone that I was right and they were wrong. Does this sound familiar? Come on. Can you identify with the word of God? I think so. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And that evening, let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and roam about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat or food and grudge if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yes, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. David's coming to that place of unwinding from anger and getting to where he needs to be in fellowship with God, praising and worshiping the one that created him. I will sing of thy power. Yes, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Great conclusion. He didn't conclude with God bust them in the teeth, notice. It's a process that we go through. The important thing is to move away from those stops into the place of worshiping God. And ultimately, having a changed heart even towards your enemy, recognizing that, hey, I might be 10 times as worse as them if really things are weighed out. So what right do I have to sit here thinking evil upon that person if that's the case. I'm depending on the grace of God. God, help me to now be able to even pray for my enemies and to provide a cup of water for my enemy and to bless my enemies, Lord God. Wow, what a turning of the tables that Jesus has brought for you and me, hasn't he? The one that was born in the manger. The tables have turned, folks. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. An important road that you're supposed to take begins with that idea that we really don't understand everything around us and that we're all desperately wicked. That place of humility is called the Romans Road. And it begins with that place. It says this in Romans chapter 3. It says, all have fallen short. There's none that does anything right. There's none that does righteousness as perfectly, you know what I mean? All have fallen short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. That's all of us. That's the starting point of the Romans Road of your salvation. And your eternal destiny hangs in the balance on that road. Will you walk down that road? Will you recognize that you've been given eyes that need to be checked in now and say, Lord God, I'm not going to judge these situations anymore. Lord God, I'm going to just say that I'm on your side. I'm going to choose you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Let's take this time just to be quiet a little bit, the silence of the time, to allow the Word to minister to you, the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you, the things that really matter. You're going to hear all kinds of people shout and pull you in all kinds of directions. So you got to do this, and they're pulling and tugging on you, and you got to come, you got to do this, you've got to say that, you've got to act. No, you don't. You don't need to listen to the crowds that are shouting, that are caught up in the emotions, that are belching out things without any thought. Listen to God. Get in communion with Him. Spend time in His Word. Be in fellowship with God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray for more divine appointments. It says it was the pancake hall today, Lord God. The things that were passed out, Lord, we pray for continued open doors to minister to this community, to our families, our loved ones. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.